Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. You're listening to The Watchman right here on the Omega Radio Network. It's good to be with you this evening. We have a very special guest with us today, one Daniel Seckham. In today's fast-paced world, there are those voices that would guide God's people into the refuge of his safety. Daniel Seckham carries an anointing that brings revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of the Lord's heart for these last days. Whether in Israel, the Middle Eastern countries of Islam, or here in the United States, Daniel has a message that must be heard. And tonight we're going to hear from that man of God. But before we begin, I want to turn to a scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, very familiar. And it says there in verse 16, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live in a condemned world. It was not always that way. It didn't start out that way. But through the sin of Adam and Mrs. Adam, the world has a condemnation on it. And since that time of the fall of Adam, condemnation has swept across the nations of the earth. And we read in Romans chapter 5, a very similar passage of scriptures where the apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's declaring to them that this condemnation is everywhere. And we read in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, and it says here, let's begin in verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So here we know that sin entered into the world, and because of sin, death entered into the world, And then later on in the passages, Paul talks about the condemnation. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So, again, we live in a world that has been condemned. It is a condemned world. And we who have, and I want you to get this picture in your mind, if you will, that the condemned world, if you could imagine God sending from heaven a lifeline, and you could imagine a man drowning in the sea, and then out of heaven comes a salvation, a rope, and every person that has take hold of that rope and is being lifted up out of the floodwaters of condemnation are brought to refuge. And this is how God chose to save the world through his Son as we believe in him. And that word is not casual. You know, you've seen the images with the flooding that goes on around the world. You have seen the images of men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that they see coming upon the earth. You've seen people in terrible, dire situations. And when rescue comes, they do not take it lightly. They cling to it. And so if you could imagine those dark, stormy seas, and a person in all of humanity is in the dark, stormy seas, and they're drowning in perdition and condemnation and death. And yet here comes a lifeline, and that lifeline, you grab onto it, and you squeeze it, and you hold on, you cling for your life. That is the true meaning of salvation. And when you and I cling to Jesus, and that's what it means to believe, it means to cling to, adhere to wrap your life around, right? And so you're being rescued. And if you can imagine in that dark sea of drowning humanity, the lifeline of Christ coming to your life, picking you up, bringing you out of the stormy waters, and bringing you safely to a refuge on a solid rock where you could stand, and there you can begin the restoration and the healing and the readdressing of life. And this is salvation at its finest. And this is the Father's heart. Now, we live in a world that is condemned. There's no doubt about it. This condemned world, this condemned, sin-sick world that is filled with death. Death is on it. Condemnation is on it. That's the way it is. And God did not send Jesus to condemn it because it's already condemned. So he sent Jesus to save us out from this condemnation. And that's exactly what he does through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we feel like, you know, this is an impossible situation. But I would refer to Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And then in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 43, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So what is God saying? That he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. And then when we turn to that famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to the Christian, he writes, and this is the Apostle Paul once again writing to those born-again believers about the struggle that they're having. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes these words. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. God has this ability to allow people to pass through the fire and they not get burned, i.e. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the days of Daniel, when they went into the fiery furnace. And the Israelis who passed through the Jordan and were not drowned. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And here's the good news. God did not send Jesus Christ into this world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. It is consuming itself. Condemnation is upon the soul of every creature on this earth. That's how powerful sin is. That's how powerful sin is. And so God alleviated that with his covenants with Abraham, with Moses. He covenanted with the law, the ordinances, and year by year that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal and pour it on the mercy seat so that the people can be alleviated or relieved from their sin consciousness for a moment and knowing that they've been atoned for. And yet there was that constant animal sacrificial system. Well, God sent the final lamb at the end of the world of the Judaism as we understood it, and God gave a lamb whose blood was shed once and for all at the end of that world in the beginning of a new age. 2,000 years ago, a new age of grace came into this earth. The old world, the old age passed away. The new age of God's grace had come. And for 2,000 years, we have been the recipients, and mankind has been the recipient of this amazing grace of God, the dispensation of grace that we have been into. And yet, in this dispensation of grace, as God has extended his salvation to the ends of the earth, his Son, to rescue as many souls as would reach out and believe in him, cling to him, adhere to him, wrap themselves around him, he lifted them up and pulled them out, and they're living a brand new life. Hallelujah, and praise the Lord. And the best is yet to come. The origin of our salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for the preachers who told us about Jesus. Thank God we live in a country that told us about Jesus. And Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Covenant, that Jesus, not the Isa of Islam, not the Isa of the Quran, but the Isa, the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus is the origin of our salvation and our being born again, and we receiving him are brought into the eternal destiny. The eternal destinies that God has prepared for each one of us. It's an amazing salvation. And we thank God. We thank God that Jesus was preached all over the world. That Jesus was the one that somebody told you about. And somebody told me about him. And thank God, because if we had not had a preacher or a friend or somebody to witness to us about the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, we would never be saved. We may be holding on to alcohol or drugs or isms of Buddhism and Confucianism and New Ageism or whateverism, but none of those things can save, because condemnation is upon the entire system of mankind, and eventually the entire system of mankind that has rejected the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to be judged. And the final wrath of God is going to be poured out upon a sin-sick world, and all the works of that old humanity are going to be burned up, and the commencement of a new creation reality, a new species of Christ, will begin to fill the earth, and God will have his way as he intended from the beginning of time. Just imagine that when the sin-sick world is finally gone, and the only reason why it will be destroyed is because it refused the salvation. It refuses to repent. You see that theme in the book of Revelation again and again and again. It is a refusal of God's grace. It is a refusal of God's extension of himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. And as the world rejects him, condemnation is bigger. The demonic is more ferocious. But eventually it's got to end. This whole satanic empire has to end. The time has to come. And God is telling us he's wrapping things up right now. He's wrapping things up. The consummation of the ages is upon us. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. But here's the good news, that after all the evil is gone and Satan is bound for 1,000 years and the false prophet and the beast have been thrown into the lake of fire and the dead, the wicked dead will not rise until the 1,000 years is over. Well, for 1,000 years, this world is going to know a restoration, a government that God had originally intended from the beginning of time when he created Adam without sin. It was intended by God for him to procreate, to reproduce, and to bring forth a humanity that would rule this earth in the beauty of his glory. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen for 1,000 years, but there's a lot of cleaning up that has to happen. There has to be the cleansing of the earth. A new heaven and a new earth is what we're looking for. That comes, by the way, after the 1,000 years. A new heaven and a new earth happens after the 1,000 years of restoration. The devil will be released again for a short period of time. And then God will destroy him and consume him with the word of his mouth. And that'll be the end of it. And we will go on into what is known as the eternal eighth day, because the millennium is the seventh day. And that is consistent with God's Sabbath rest. So you may be wondering, well, I thought Daniel was coming on the air. So did I. I thought he would be here by now. We're waiting for his call. We're going to continue to broadcast a little bit until we hear from the Australian. And I'm sure that there's a good reason why he hasn't joined in with us yet. But right now we're talking about the basics of our salvation. And one of my favorite passages, I was there today. I love this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read this. Paul is talking, and I love this. In verse 18, Paul says this to the church of Corinth, chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross, oh, I love it, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let me read that again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. But you see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And what is that power? Listen to this. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Wow. The foolishness of preaching. If somebody had not preached Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to you and I, we would have continued to drown in perdition with condemnation, judgment, and the sentence of death upon us. And that's what's on the whole human race. It does not matter how alive one feels or how animated one is or how much glory one takes to themselves in this life. There is a condemnation sentence. There's a deep gnawing at the innermost being of every human being on this earth that you could resist it and say, well, when I die, I die. You can say anything you want, but there's a knowing way down inside. You're going to be held accountable for your life. You're going to be held accountable for everything you've done. And there is eternal damnation. There is eternal fire, eternal judgment. You see, we're all born into it for a moment, but through the preaching of the cross and the preaching of salvation, we have opportunity for those who believe to be rescued out of this and to have eternal life and to have that condemnation removed. The only way to remove the sentence of death from our soul is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid for you and he paid for me. And you're believing. Just hold on to him. I mean, if honestly, if you're drowning, how could you possibly reject that salvation that's coming to you? How could you let go of that? How could you pass that up? Well, usually people don't really feel that they're drowning. You see, there's a facade, there's a deception, there's an illusion, there's a delusion that everything's okay. But the turmoil of the soul is such that people have to keep it calmed down through prescriptions or alcohol or drugs or money or this or that or the other thing. But deep inside, there's a gnawing. It's been there since birth. It's been there since creation of our existence. A gnawing that something's wrong. And the thing that's wrong is that God must come and fill that place. And God's grace must eradicate that condemnation. God's love and mercy that is only realized in His Son. You could talk about God's love and grace from now into eternity, but if you don't see God's love and grace in His Son, you'll never really understand God's love and grace. That God, He allowed His Son to die for you and I. That's love. He allowed His Son to suffer so that we could be saved. He allowed His Son to die so that we can live. He put all wrath on His Son so that we can be excused and we could be justified and we could be sanctified and glorified, right? And so the salvation message that is in the Gospels is so pure and so beautiful and so right. And all God's asking you and I to do is to preach that gospel, to share the good news with sinners. And you and I don't have to, you know, consider what's going on in human beings. You already know they're condemned. Every human being on this planet has condemnation, judgment, and death on them. Only way to bring someone out from that condition, the only way to bring someone out from that condition is to bring them to Christ, bring them to the cross, bring them to Jesus, bring them to the blood of Jesus Christ, bring them to His death, show them that God so loved the world that He gave. His only begotten Son. What I'm going to do real quick, I want to take a 30-second time out here, a little praise break, and I'm going to contact Daniel, see where he's at, and see if we can't get the Aussies contact. Let me just give him a little heads up here. Okay. Hello, Daniel. We've been on the air for 30 minutes. Are you going to join us? Okay, we'll see what he's doing. He's probably eating one of those. He's got these chocolate cookies over there in Aussie in Australia, and these chocolate cookies may have taken his attention away. I don't know. But it did give us a period of time to share about the basics of all of this, the basics of our salvation. And we may call it basic training, basic understanding, foundational. But I want to ask you a question. When you're drowning in the sea and your certain death is going to swallow you up and God sends you a rescue, cling to it. Hold fast to it. Hold on to it. Because when you cling, it lifts you up, it lifts you out, and brings you to safety. And you don't jump back into the sea. You don't go back to a sin-sick world. You don't go back into a condemned condition. You have been saved out of it. You have been saved out of it. So before I go any further, let me bring Daniel into the radio studio. Good afternoon, morning, and evening, Daniel Seckham. How are you today, sir?
Very well, Pastor Vincent. It's actually just in the afternoon at approaching 12:30. But thank you very much. It's an absolute pleasure to be back with you.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you with us. I thought maybe you were eating those chocolate. What do they call them? Cam Cams? What are they?
Tim Tams.
Tim Tams. All right. Well, Daniel, let's because of the timing, we've got a good 35 minutes left here. You know, I began the broadcast with just mentioning to people, and I'm going to turn you loose on this, that in today's fast-paced world, and that's what we live in, is a very fast-paced world, there are those voices that would guide God's people into the refuge of his safety. And Daniel, I believe that you carry an anointing that brings revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of the Lord's heart for these last days. And whether people are in Israel or the Middle Eastern countries of Islam or right here in the United States, Daniel, I believe you have a message that must be heard. And I want you to share that message. I know that in your part of the world, I know that they just had a big gay pride parade. Over 200 of these have been scheduled for the year ahead. I know we have a lot to talk about with that. We have things going on at home with 23 people dead, with some tornadoes that are happening, all kinds of stuff. And I haven't heard from you for at least a month and a half or so, but it's great to have you back on the air. So what is on your heart today to share with the body of Christ?
Well, there's a lot to talk about, actually. And what we're seeing is more of an exacerbation of the trends and trajectories that we have previously talked on the show. But what I do think is actually particularly interesting is the whole topic of intersectionality, and let me just break that down for you, for those of you who are unfamiliar with that, with this particular topic. Basically, intersectionality simply means is that the left will give preference to whoever is deemed to be the most oppressed. So, for example, it comes down to who actually. Let me give you an example which just happened just recently. So there are a bunch of Muslim parents who pulled their children out of a school because it was teaching homosexuality. So who does the leftist stand with? Do they stand with the school in teaching homosexuality, or do they stand with the Muslims? I mean, this is what intersectionality is. Now, it's important to understand this because intersectionality is going to come into play more and more and more so in the last days. And I'll explain why. Intersectionality is really essentially the devil's priority of his agenda. Now, when it really comes down to it, is the devil going to give preference to the LGBT agenda or to the Islamic agenda? And the answer to that is the devil will give preference to the Islamic agenda over the LGBT agenda. If there is any conflict between the two, he will always give preference to the Islamic agenda. And the reason why is because within the Islamic agenda is the anti-Semitic hatred of the Jews and the strategy and the agenda to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, the LGBT agenda doesn't have that. And this is why the leftism will essentially, because leftism, when you really break it down, is the spirit of this world. It's the spirit of rebellion against God. This is exactly what it is. And so when it comes to intersectionality, it will mean that the devil will always place priority on destroying Abraham's seed. Always. You can guarantee it. You can take it to the bank. If there are two agendas and one has a more leaning toward demonizing the Jews and dehumanizing the Jews and attacking the state of Israel, the devil will always lean toward that particular group over the other. And this is why a few years ago we saw that there were a bunch of Israelis who wanted to join a gay pride parade, but they were refused. The gay pride organizers told the Jewish LGBT members to stay out of it because of Israel's oppression of the Palestinians. So this gives you a bit of an idea and a bit of an insight in regard to how end time events will play out. If it came down to the LGBT agenda or the Islamic agenda, it will always be the Islamic agenda that will come up trumps. It'll always be the one that will take center stage, because within the heart of this Islamic ideology is its vehement hatred of the Jews and its explicit desire to destroy the state of Israel.
Wow, that's huge information. Okay, intersectionality, that is huge. And what I was thinking about while you were talking is how the devil, in his attempt to destroy this seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham particularly, is that he has his own counterfeit kids that are occupying places of power within their dominion, so to speak. Like when Yeshua came, there were those that were in control, but they weren't really Israel. Can you speak into that?
Sorry, could you just repeat the question?
Yeah, it was more of a statement, I guess, that the adversary, Satan, you know, he has his own kids that are counterfeiting what is Jewish and what is Israeli. And that's part of his plan to get people off, to throw people off, because a lot of people say, well, I'm for Israel, but the people, you know, the Jews are acting really weird, and they're not really Jews. Can you speak into that?
Yeah, absolutely. There is, and this is the thing about Judaism and why Judaism basically is a proselytizing religion, in the sense that, as Yeshua himself said, you know, that you do everything you can. You travel country to country to make one convert and then make him twice as son of hell as you are. And essentially, there are a bunch of Jews, especially including Jews who are actually living in Israel, who aren't actually Jewish themselves. You know, they're Gentiles. This is why it kind of makes it very, very confusing. And this is it's so sad when you look into the state of Israel today, and Israel will welcome Gentiles who have adopted Judaism as their religion, but they are deporting ethnic Jews who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet because they believe in Yeshua, they are facing deportation. In fact, if you go to my website on Israel, Islam, and endtimes.com, you'll see a story of a Messianic Jewish woman. Her name is Rebecca, and she writes an article saying that her friend is being deported from Israel because of her faith in Yeshua. So this is a very disturbing development that we're seeing happening. But again, something that we can see more and more happening in these last days. One other thing I think is important to mention, and I'm making up for lost time because I apologize deeply for coming on so late, but I think it's important to understand from what we're witnessing in the world today is actually a third wave of anti-Semitism. So to give you a bit of a breakdown and a very brief history into the history of anti-Semitism, there are basically three waves. So the first wave of anti-Semitism was the old religious animus towards the Jews for rejecting the Messiah and their role in his crucifixion. So in regard to that, there was a way for Jews to avoid this anti-Semitism, and they did that by simply converting to Christianity. So if there were Jews, they basically were forced to convert to Christianity, and by converting Christianity, that basically, they could avoid that anti-Semitism. But then there became the second wave of anti-Semitism that we saw with Hitler. So the second wave of anti-Semitism basically defines Jews not as religious but as a racial group, which is technically correct. And since their faults are biological, this is what they believe. So they believe that since their faults are biological rather than confessional, there was no way to avoid this anti-Semitism. So there was like a escape hatch for those in the first wave of anti-Semitism, but in the second wave, because the Jews were demonized as inferior, racially inferior, there was no way out. And this is why Hitler's final solution essentially meant the extermination of them as a race. But now we are living in such a time where we are witnessing the phenomenon of third wave anti-Semitism. And I'll explain it in this way. Third wave anti-Semitism is essentially an unholy trinity made up of right-wing anti-Semitism, left-wing anti-Semitism, and Islamic anti-Semitism. These three forces of Jew hatred are basically bringing about a perfect storm of Jewish persecution. And this is why is really becoming such a sobering reality for many Jews all over the world. And the irony is that they can never really vote one particular way when it comes to political parties, because they cop anti-Semitism from the right, anti-Semitism from the left. There's no way for them to avoid it. And in many cases, they have to vote for the lesser of two evils. So this perfect storm, now what is a perfect storm? A perfect storm is a storm where all of the conditions are absolutely ripe. They are absolutely optimized to bring about the most devastating storm possible. And this is what we are witnessing, especially in Europe at the moment. In Europe, there is a resurgence of anti-Semitism among the far-right nationalist groups. Now, there's nothing wrong with nationalism. Let me get that straight up front. Okay, nationalism is an amoral belief system, in the sense that you can have evil nationalism with what we saw with Hitler, but then you can have righteous nationalism with what we see with America and the State of Israel. There's nothing wrong with nationalism, but nationalism can be used for good and it can be used for evil. However, with these far-right national groups, their anti-Semitism is different in the sense that they see Jews as evil conspirators in an agenda for global control. So they blame the Jews for the rise of the left, the spread of cultural Marxism, and in a sense, it is interesting because many of the founders of Marxism were all Jews. For example, Karl Marx himself was a Jew. Many of the founders of the Frankfurt School, Max Horkheimer, Eric Fromm, Theodor Adorno, and Herbert Marcuse were all of Jewish descent. And when Hitler came to power in Germany, they had the fleet of the Frankfurt School, and many of them found tenured positions in Columbia University in the United States. So there is in that sense, but of course they're ignoring the Jews on the other side as well. So they blame the Jews for the spread of the left's dominance in politics today, the stranglehold of political correctness. They believe that the Jews control the banks, they control Hollywood, they control the media, and they control academia. So basically it's all about the protocols of the Elders of Zion, all of the Rothschild conspiracy theories, all that kind of stuff is adding fuel to the flames of the anti-Semitism on the right. Now, but there is another anti-Semitism brewing, and that's anti-Semitism on the left. So anti-Semitism has become entrenched on the left side under the guise of anti-Zionism. Now, similar to the right, there are many on the left that see much of society plagued by evil capitalist Jews. There's so much irony here, Vincent, because, you know, those on the right decry evil globalist Jews and those on the left decry evil capitalist Jews. I mean, there's no way for the Jews to escape. So the anti-Semitism on the left is also fueled by the contempt for ethnic nationalism that they see in the State of Israel. And that's really, really important to understand. And then, of course, there's anti-Semitism within Islam. the Middle East is the most anti-Semitic religion on earth. Now, 93% of Palestinians hold anti-Semitic beliefs. 93%. Now, here's the thing. Wherever Islam spreads, hatred of the Jews spreads. There's no other way to put that. That's just the truth. In many ways, we are witnessing Islamic ideology take the place of Naziology as back in the 1930s. And again, I mean, Islam, I would say, is actually far more dangerous than Nazi ideology because it justifies its hatred of the Jews as a religious duty. Now, when you consider that, that is unbelievably concerning. The fact that they justify their hatred of the Jews with the objective, absolute, divine mandate that they receive from the Quran. Now, 17% of the Medinan Quran contains anti-Jew hatred. I should qualify that. Now, the Quran is divided into two halves. It's kind of similar to an Old Testament and a New Testament, whereas the Meccan Quran was when Muhammad was in Mecca. Now, that was when he was more of a peacemaker, there is no compulsion in religion. You have yours, I have mine, blah, blah, blah. Now, there is only 1% of anti-Jew hatred within the Meccan Quran. However, when he fled to Medina and he became a warlord and a politician, he basically, the anti-Jew hatred within the Medinan Quran jumps up to 17%. That's almost 20% of the Medinan Quran contains anti-Jew hatred. Now, in contrast, only 7% of Mein Kampf, that's Hitler's book that he wrote when he was in prison, 7% of Mein Kampf contains anti-Jew hatred. Incredible. So Islamic, and this is fascinating information to understand, Islamic immigration has demonstrated to be a major catalyst of the resurgence of anti-Semitism. The political right, okay, this is the right wing, has become more anti-Semitic because they believe that Jewish globalists are responsible in pushing for open borders and illegal Muslim immigration. Yet on the same time, the political left has become more anti-Semitic as they fall over themselves to appease the Muslim community and all aspects of their culture, including Jew hatred. Now, a global survey by the ADL reveals that almost half the world does not know that the Holocaust happened and suggests 1 billion people are anti-Semitic. And anti-Semitism is spilling over into college campuses all over the West, including the U.S. and even here in Australia. Anti-Semitism is becoming institutionalized in many political parties. And the classic example is the British Labour Party, headed up by Jeremy Corbyn. That is basically becoming institutionalized anti-Semitism. And there has been an exodus of MPs who have left the party as a result of that. Now, the same thing that you're seeing happening in the Democrat part, in the Democrats. So Ehel Omar and a number of the other congresswomen are overtly anti-Semitic in a lot of their comments, in particular when it comes to their criticism of Israel. So even AOC, the Ocasio-Cortez is very critical of Israel. So again, what we are seeing is the satanic agenda within the left, and it's all going to come back to the Jews. And by the way, at the moment, the left is decrying white privilege. You give it enough time, Vincent, just give it enough time, and it will morph from white privilege to Jew privilege. And this is essentially where it's heading. Because much of the anti-Semitism that we see is actually rooted in not hatred out of because the Jews are less than and are inferior, but rather hatred because out of envy, because the Jews are far better. And again, this comes back to the fact that God has blessed the Jews. The Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. God has blessed the Jews. He has blessed them immensely. And you know, what's fascinating is that the Jews have been blessed. Now, this is irrespective of whether they believe in God or not. And out of the blessing that God has placed upon the Jewish people, they are blessed to succeed in their endeavors, whether it be for good or for evil. Now, here's the paradox. Karl Marx was extremely successful in the sense that he was extremely gifted. Now, that comes out of the blessing that God has placed on the Jewish people. And again, the Jewish people are blessed and they are successful in whatever they put their hand to, whether it'll be for good or for evil. That's what people need to understand. So, in regard to, I just want to read a statement out to you. This is actually a quote, and this is from a German historian, Goetz Ali. It says, Goetz Ali reaches a surprising conclusion. He says, modern anti-Semitism is rooted not in the perception of Jewish inferiority, but in a perception of Jewish success. The Jews are hated because they are more hardworking, more creative, better educated, and richer than other Germans. In other words, anti-Semitism is anchored in the worst of the seven deadly sins, namely envy. Normally, racism involves looking down on people who are seen as inferior, but as Ali shows, the German historian, shows that anti-Semitism involves looking down on people who are seen as inferior. Ali shows that anti-Semitism involves looking up at the Jews and despising them for their achievements. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah, it is incredible. And I wanted to just throw this out real quick before you go on. And I know you know about this. Maybe you could speak in a little bit deeper. You mentioned Cortez. And there are two others, and I find this very interesting that both Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar, yep, they're both Democrats from Michigan and Minnesota, and this was an interesting quote, and I'm just wondering how this happened, but during Israel's 2012 war against Hamas, an entity designated a foreign terrorist organization, that's who Hamas is, Omar claimed, and this is her quote, Israel has hypnotized the world. Allah awaken the people and help them see the evil doings of Israel. And then she also claimed that Israel is an apartheid regime. So here is a woman with these beliefs who has just been voted into Congress. And you have, you know, all of these different sides from Tlaib and Omar and Cortez. What's going on here in the United States with the elections of these particular individuals into Congress?
It's so ironic that she actually says that Israel has bewitched or has got the world under its spell. The opposite is actually true, Pastor Vincent. The opposite is true. The world has descended into a madness. It has descended into a stupor. In fact, the word stupor actually comes from the word stupid. That's exactly what has happened. The world has been dumbed down and has believed the most audacious lies. The world really should be waking up to the fact that Islam has bewitched the world. That's the reality. Islam has taken incredible, unprecedented strides in the West to subvert the West from within. And this is what the West needs to wake up to. Israel is the only legitimate democracy in the Middle East. It is the only home for Jews in the entire world. You know, a lot of people criticize Israel continuously because it has had heavy-handed tactics in dealing with its with the Palestinians. But here's the thing here's the thing about that, and here's what a lot of people don't understand. It's in fact, Frank Fleming said this. He said, I think you're always going to have tension in the Middle East when there's people who want to kill the Jews and Jews don't want to be killed, and neither side is willing to compromise. That really sums up the situation in Israel, and people don't understand that the Palestinians' bloodlust in killing the Jews. They are brought up on it from the cradle to the grave. This is what they eat, sleep, and breathe. Killing the Jews is what they fantasize over. And yet the West does not understand this, and this is who Israel has to contend with. I'll just read this again. I think you're always going to have tension in the Middle East when there's people who want to kill the Jews and Jews who don't want to be killed, and neither side is willing to compromise. Now, Ilhan Omar is basically inverting the situation. It's not that the world needs to wake up to what Israel is doing. It's that the world needs to wake up what Islam is doing. That is the heart of the situation. And all of it comes back to the great delusion. We are in the midst, Pastor Vincent, of the great delusion as spoken of in Scripture. The West is in a state of stupor. They are in a state of absolute madness. They are going mad. And I know I've said this previously on the program, but there is that old saying that those whom the gods destroy, they first make mad. God is intentionally pouring out his cup on the West. The West that once was founded on Christianity has turned her back on Christianity and has turned into a great prostitute and is basically turning on the very people who are the source of her founding and the source of her success, and that's Christians and the Jews. What I think is another interesting development, Vincent, is the fact that the left and Islam are changing their tactic. First, like you probably heard of the famous saying, first the Saturday people, then the Sunday people. But in many ways, they have reversed the tactic, and they are attacking the Sunday people before they then set upon the Saturday people. And this is not just me saying it. Ben Shapiro also picked up on this as well. There is a huge attack to bring down Christianity first. They must attack Christianity, and in particular the United States, because once that has been dealt with, then they can attack the Jews. Then they can attack Israel. Because the civilization or the nation that stands in the way of the satanic agenda to destroy the Jews is the United States. And this is why there is so much concentration of the enemy to undermine and to destroy the United States of America. This is why the left is so obsessed. That you probably heard of Trump derangement syndrome, with how they have so much demonic hatred in bringing down President Trump, because in bringing down President Trump, they bring down the pillars of conservatism and giving the left the opportunity to exert its control over the United States. And if that happens, it's lights out. And this is why they are focusing to bring down Christianity, bringing down the United States in the effort to destroy Israel. This, I believe, Pastor Vincent, is the restrainer that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is much conjecture over the identity of the restrainer, but let me just reveal my cards right now. I believe the restrainer is not the Holy Spirit, as many dispensationalists and many people from that persuasion believe. Actually, in fact, these scholars, Pastor Vincent, who believe that Paul was actually speaking about a civilization or an empire or a nation, that a righteous nation that is actually standing in the way. Daniel also mentioned this when he says that when the power of the holy people is broken, then all this must take place. So I believe that when the America is dealt with, that when the filthy prostitute, and remember, those three words on that forehead of the harlot. The first one is mystery Babylon the Great. We are seeing a Babylon of all Babylons, a pagan nation of all pagan nations. And what is some of the leading, most overt pagan practices? Well, number one is child sacrifice, and number two is sexual abominations, including homosexuality. All those things are manifesting within the Western civilization. Again, Western civilization was based in Christianity. We have no excuse. To whom much is given, much is required. And those who knew the truth only to turn their back on it, much will face intensive judgment. So this is where we're at, Pastor Vincent. An overview of what we're facing in the last days. And we just need to stay close to God and look to Him and trust Him and know that He will look after us. But at the same time, we need to keep mindful of those words of John in the book of Revelation when he says, come out from her, take no part with her, to flee out away from the harlot and away from her practices. We need to separate ourselves and to consecrate ourselves and to get ourselves as much out of this particular system, this anti-Christ, anti-Christian system as much as we possibly can.
Well, Daniel Seckham, once again, you brought enlightenment to the broadcast, to the listeners. We heard a new word tonight, intersectionality. It is the desire and design of the adversary to destroy every last trace, their final solution against Israel. We know that's never going to happen, but it sure is a messy deal along the way. We are witnessing around the world, we are witnessing a growing influence, and the Christian community, like you said, needs to get very close to the heart of God and find their way out of the times that we're in right now, because they are desperate times, and God sent his son into this sin-sick world, and it is a condemned, judged world that has a sentence of death on it. God sent his son to lift us up out of it and bring us into the kingdom. For those that are wondering what to do with the rest of your life, well, get in there and fight the good battle. We're being equipped by messages like these. And Daniel, I wish we had more time. We'll pick it up again. Maybe next week we could continue the dialogue. There's a lot going on in the world. It's very fast-paced. And we need to be able to keep up as Christians with what is going on around and about us. And by conversations like these, we are better equipped and we could grow in our understanding of what is happening, looking through the biblical lens at the signs of the times, and to realize that this is a very demonically designed plan. This is not just life happening as we go. There's a very deliberate plan, is there not?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So let's leave it there for now. I want to thank everybody for tuning in. Daniel, especially, thanks for calling in and being a part of the broadcast. And we love you, and God bless you out in Australia. Let's get together real soon and talk again. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you all. Daniel, where does somebody get your information if they want to go to your website?
Yeah, well, I'm actually writing an article at the moment called The Third Wave Antisemitism. So keep an eye out for that. I'll most probably be posting it on my Israel, Islam, and End Times website. So if you go to Israel, Islam, and End Times .com, you can see some of the latest news with what's happening there. Also, my private, I've got a private website, which is just DanielSeckham.com. And be sure to following the Facebook page, Israel, Islam, and End Times on Facebook. But yeah, that's the main places where you can follow my information.
Okay, well, we're going to want to read that article. That's got to be filled and packed with little diamonds along the way. So Israel, Islam, and the end times. Make sure you get over there. Just look up Daniel Seckham, S-E-C-O-M-B, and educate yourself with the information that he's bringing forth. God bless you, my friend. We'll talk to you real soon. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to say good night for now. God bless you, and thanks for tuning into The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network and Blog Talk Radio. Until we meet again, I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. Shalom.